we really, really appreciate your gifts and your giving. And Mike and Debbie would have been here except for the ice and snow. So anyway, bless you. And good to see all the rest of you here. Some of you thought you were getting here. No, you didn't. You all set your clock forward. You knew exactly what time it was. And so thank you for joining us this morning. I'm going to go ahead and get started while they're gathering the offering today. We spent the past few weeks talking about the power of praise. And as I reflected on the importance of praising the Lord, I thought too about the importance of praising others in our life, spouse or children or parents or friends or employees or coworkers. We bless the Lord with our words and our praise. And as we explained, that's part of our purpose. That's what we're called to. It's part of our reason for being. But we also have an opportunity and a responsibility to praise and bless those people that God has placed in our life, especially those closest to our family members, a spouse or our children or parents or brothers or sisters or friends, those upon which we have influence. And I'm not sure why, but I usually would have started a Lenten series and kind of taken us towards the cross and the resurrection, but I just felt impressed to share a couple of weeks about the power of blessing. And so I wanted to be obedient to the Lord, so that's what we're going to look at for the next couple of Sundays. In the Old Testament, it would tell us about one generation. Well, the psalmist said, one generation is to tell of the goodness of the Lord to the next. But we also find one generation speaking blessing over the next. And we would see it with, we saw it with the patriarchs, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in particular, nearing the end of their life. They would call in their children and grandchildren, remind them of God's dealings with the family in the past. And the old guy would put his hand on, you know, on the child's head or whatever and prophesy concerning their future. This is what the Lord's going to do or what we ask the Lord to do. It would kind of link the past to the future, declaring the God-given destiny of this family and for children and grandchildren to go on and serve the Lord. And they would pronounce this blessing on their offspring before they died. It all sounded wonderful, sounded kind of dramatic, like, you know, something in a movie. They just finished saying that, and, you know, thus saith the Lord, and they bless them, and then the Bible says they put their feet up in the bed and go to meet the Lord, sleep with their fathers or whatever, which always sounded like something with out of Godfather, but it was actually sleeps with the fishes. But anyway, it sounded pretty dramatic, but the fact is it doesn't always work that way. We don't always get to call everybody to our bedside and pronounce a blessing on them and then shut our eyes and go to heaven. So we don't always get to pronounce an end-of-life blessing. And the truth is, we don't speak with the same prophetic authority the way the biblical patriarchs like Abraham or Isaac or Jacob did. They spoke with this spiritual authority, imparting blessings. And for us, spiritual blessing is tied to knowing Jesus and serving him rather than who our biological father is. And we're not concerned about maintaining a land as a possession like they were in the Old Testament concerning the land of Israel. So our spiritual blessing, again, is tied to knowing Jesus, but there is a way for us to bless our loved ones, and we don't have to wait till the end of our life in order to do that. In fact, I believe God would prefer that we bless one another now rather than waiting till the end of the journey. And so rather than a one-time occurrence, I'm suggesting that this is to be a way of life for us. Not just that we say nice things to one another, but something a little deeper than that. And I'm actually talking about bestowing a blessing and the power of that blessing. So I want to unpack that a little bit so you understand. In bestowing a blessing, we're communicating a sense of love and acceptance. We're ascribing value and worth to that person. And we're also setting before them and keeping before them the knowledge that God has a plan and a purpose for their life. We're imparting to them a sense of destiny, a sense of being a part of God's purpose and God's economy and God's kingdom. And so this is vitally important for us as parents or grandparents. You know, if we've got children or teenagers that upon which we have influence that we can speak into their lives. But not just our kids, but we're declaring to children or spouse or friends or whomever that they're God's children, that they belong to the Lord, that there is a godly destiny in store for them. They don't belong to the devil, they don't belong to the world, but they belong to the Lord. And so many people look for acceptance. Everybody wants to be accepted. Everybody wants to be loved. Everybody longs for affirmation from somewhere. And so many people never received that, maybe not from parents or from those that you valued and in your life, maybe a teacher or another significant person in your life. Maybe you grew up without a father or without a mother in the house, and you just long for somebody to affirm you and to bless you. And longing for that blessing, then a lot of people, if they didn't receive it, they ended up looking in the wrong places or looking to the wrong people to find that kind of love and acceptance and affirmation. And part of the problem is we failed to recognize the importance and the power, the significance of blessing our family, our children. We failed to recognize the power of our words to affect someone's future and their destiny. So I want to show you a story in the Old Testament that kind of illustrates this for us. It points out the power of a blessing bestowed and also something of the blessing denied. Turn to Genesis chapter 27. And this is the story of Isaac blessing his son, and this is a story of deception. It's a good movie right here. It's a story of intrigue with two sons. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau, and you'll see what happens here in this story in the 27th chapter of Genesis. So the Bible says, when Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And Esau said, "Here I am." And Isaac said, "I'm an old man and I don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die." So just a little background. Isaac was the son of Abraham. Abraham and Sarah had this son, Isaac. Abraham had another son, Ishmael, by a slave woman, the son of a servant. But Isaac was the chosen one, the son that God had promised. Isaac was the son that had received the blessing. And Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah. And they were unable to have children for 20 years. So Isaac was 60 years old when his wife Rebekah gave birth, and she had twins, Esau and Jacob. She had gone to trying to figure out what was going on inside her belly. This was before amniocentesis, and she just thought, boy, there's a lot of activity. This is one restless kid. And so they said, the midwife said, "Here's the deal. There's two babies inside there." And then they said, "And there's a war going on, and what's going to happen is the oldest is going to end up serving the youngest." And so Rebecca's already got this in her mind somehow. So when it came time for the birth, Esau is the firstborn, but the Bible tells us that Jacob was actually holding on to Esau's heel when they were born. Jacob was trying to, and so they gave him the name Jacob, which means supplanter, or they just kind of, it's really bad choice of names, really. I mean, it's kind of like naming your son, let's name him Cheater, and just expect that there's always going to, or Conniver, there's always going to be something, not MacGyver, but Conniver. So anyway, so they gave him this name of one to supplant, to deceive, to try to get around. So Jacob's born holding on to Esau's heel, trying to pull him back in there, and "I'm getting out first." He had this desire to be first. And so what happens, it's time for Esau to receive his father's blessing. He's the eldest. He's the firstborn son. And Rebekah, the mother of these boys, Isaac's wife, Rebekah plots with Jacob to trick Isaac and to get this blessing that's reserved for the eldest son. Now, it's pretty obvious there was a generous amount of dysfunction going on in this household, as you can see. And it may have been in part, or maybe Rebekah just had that in her head, that the older was going to serve the younger, so she was going to give the Lord, and that word that had been given to her, she was going to give that a little push to make sure that the younger son was the one that gets this blessing. It may just be that, if you're old enough to remember the Smothers Brothers, it may just be that mom always liked you best, and that was kind of the deal there for Jacob. Mom always liked Jacob best. And dad seemed to prefer Esau. Isaac was a man of the outdoors, and Esau was always out hunting and fishing, and Jacob was sticking around playing video games and helping his mom cook dinner. So anyway, it was just a whole different dynamic in the household there. And so you can read about it, and I won't read the whole passage here, but just to kind of sum up here in Genesis 27, starting in verse 5, Rebekah listened as Isaac told Esau to go get this, and she calls Jacob in and says, "Now do what I'm going to tell you to do." Your father just told Esau to go hunting and to bring back some game, and he's going to fix something, you know, the way your dad likes meat, whatever, brisket or whatever they were going to fix. We wanted something spicy. Maybe they were making fajitas. I don't know. But anyway, they were going to do something here. And so he liked a certain kind of spice and taste, so he kept calling it tasty food. And so she said, and then he's going to bless Esau. So here's what I want you to do. Go out and get two young goats and kill them and bring them in here. And I'm going to prepare the food the way your dad likes it. And so, and then you'll be able to take it to him and you'll get this blessing from your dad before he dies. And Jacob says, but my brother Esau is really a hairy guy. And I'm a smooth man, he said. My brother Esau is a hairy man, but I'm a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I'd appear to be tricking him, and then I'll bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing. And his mom said, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say and go and get them. So he went and got the goats, brought it back to his mom. His mom fixed the food, and then she took some of Esau's clothes and got them out of the dirty clothes hamper so they'd smell like Esau, and put them on Jacob. And then she took goat skin and covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goat skins. And then she said, now here, take this in to your father and just tell him when he asks who you are, just say, I'm Esau. I don't know. She didn't tell him to disguise his voice, and that's where he went wrong. So Jacob goes in. And the dad says, who is this? And he said, I'm Esau, your firstborn. I've done what you told me to. Sit up and eat some of this game so you can give me your blessing. And he said, how'd you find it so quickly? And he said, well, the Lord just blessed me. Can you believe he was including the Lord in on his deception here? Oh, yeah, the Lord had his hand. So then he said, come here, let me touch you because, you know, you don't sound like Jacob. You sound like Esau. Oh, man, I should have discussed. Anyway. And so when he touches him and he smells his clothes, he says, oh, you smell like the open field. You smell like Esau, and you feel like him because he feels this rough skin and the hair, goat's hair, like, son, you need a haircut, a little trim back there. But then he says, you have the voice of Esau, but you smell and feel, you have the voice of Jacob, but you smell and feel like Esau, it must be, and then he blesses him. So this deception goes on. As crazy as this is, he touches him, he kisses him, all this stuff. And Jacob now receives this blessing. And again, remember, even if it's by trickery, for this family, in this culture, this blessing was a binding thing. And what I want us to get out of this morning, even apart from the spiritual and prophetic authority that's spoken here, is the power of the spoken word. That once something is said, you can't unsay it, right? Once something is said, you can't take that back. I mean, even though you can say, look, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that, but that's already rolling around in your head. You know, they said it. Whether they meant it or not, they said it. It's out there. And once something is said, it can't be unsaid. The blessing had been given. So look at verse 30. It says, after Isaac finished blessing him and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. And then he said to him, my father, sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. And Isaac said, who are you? And he said, I'm your firstborn, I'm Esau. And then Isaac trembled violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came in and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed. So he's saying, look, I've already given the blessing and it can't be retracted. And the fact was, even though and in spite of the deception involved, God was working out his will and plan and purpose for Jacob and for Esau. And the blessing would come to Jacob, although he was going to experience his own share of trouble and wrestling and problems and brokenness before he could ever experience the blessing. And eventually he and Esau would mend fences. But we can see the power of the blessing bestowed here. But we also notice in Esau the pain of a blessing withheld. And there's really emotional, powerful words here in verse 34. When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me too, my father. But Isaac said, your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. And Esau said, haven't you reserved any blessing for me? Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father, bless me. And then Esau wept aloud. That's a sad story in so many ways, and you feel sorry for Esau. If you go back a few pages, Esau did have an occasion when he despised his birthright, sold it to Jacob for a bowl of soup or whatever, and so his values were a little messed up again. The whole family was kind of dysfunctional in the midst of all this. I'm thinking jealousy and envy were always a part of the family dynamic in all of this. But you hear and feel part of the anguish of Esau. And maybe some of you can relate to that this morning, that feeling of longing for a blessing from a father or a mother or a brother or sister, a family member, a parent or a child or whatever, a blessing from somebody, and that blessing or that praise never came. Blessing came to other family members, but not to you. And whether real or undeserved or whatever, the pain is real, and that desire and need for a blessing is real. And the reason is because there's power in blessing. And the good news for you is, even if you never had that blessing from an earthly father or earthly mother or some other significant person in your life, there is a heavenly Father that knows you, that loves you, and speaks blessing over your life today, that has a good plan for you. I know the plans and the purpose for your life, and he has good things in store for you. And you can hear the blessing of your heavenly Father, and we'll see that at the end of this message this morning. Or maybe you're realizing you've been one that's kind of withheld blessing from family members or friends. And for the first time, you start to realize you've caused pain by withholding that blessing. And the question for you, do you have only one blessing to give? It was that way for Isaac and in the hierarchy of that system or whatever in culture, but it's not the case for you. There's more than one blessing. It's not too late to change and to begin to speak words of blessing on those that you love. So I want to explore this a little deeper and a little closer this morning. It's been more than 30 years ago that Gary Smalley and John Trent authored a book entitled The Blessing. I actually hadn't thought of it or even looked at it in years, and I pulled it out to kind of review what they had said as I was working on this sermon. In the book, they refer to five essential elements of the blessing, elements that we see in this story in Genesis 27 and in other examples of Old Testament saints bestowing blessing on their family. In the book, they say the family blessing includes meaningful touch, a spoken message, attaching high value to the one being blessed, picturing a special future for the one being blessed, an active commitment to fulfill the blessing. And we're going to look at that over the next couple of Sundays. First thing he mentions is bestowing blessing through meaningful touch. And we live in a culture and a society where inappropriate touch and unwanted touch is too often in the headlines. Meaningful touch is defined as a gentle touch or a stroke or a hug given by a significant person in your life, a spouse, a parent, a child, or a close friend. So I'm talking again about appropriate, meaningful touch between loving, caring friends and family. I'm not talking about random hugs or touching from, you know, some creepy person that you don't know or an unwanted touch. I'm not talking about something sensual or sexual or whatever. I'm talking about meaningful, appropriate touch from significant people in your life. The social sciences have studied the value and importance of meaningful touch. Infants require touch. They require being held in order to be physically and emotionally healthy. When a baby's born in our hospitals today, the first thing they do is they're going to lay that baby up on the mother's chest, or they're going to hand the baby to the father if they're not heading to some kind of problem where they're heading to the NICU or something, because there's this immediate need for touch. There's this immediate need to bond between the parent and that child. And I see some of your Facebook pictures, you young parents or whatever, and here's dad holding the baby, you know, newborn up, you know, close or whatever. Good for you. Way to go. That's what you need to do. They need that meaningful touch in their life. Infants require it. I remember years ago reading a study about infants in an Eastern European orphanage. It was, again, Eastern Europe during the before the fall of the wall. And those kids in that particular orphanage were not picked up and held frequently. And the study showed that the survival rate actually diminished. Those kids died because nobody picked them up. Nobody held them. Nobody talked to them. Nothing was happening for them. They were there. If they survived, there was lasting emotional and deficits. There were cognitive or intellectual deficits. Infants that are not held fail to thrive. But it's not just infants. One university study indicated men and women need 8 to 10 meaningful touches a day. Just a touch on the arm or a handshake or an arm around there or a pat on the back or high five or fist bump or something. Well, I thought this was interesting. One study indicated if a type A personality driven man if he would hug his wife several times a day, it actually increases the husband's lifespan by almost 2 years. So guys, if you want to live longer, hug your wife. And wives, if you want to keep the old boy around, sit a little closer. And if you're wanting to get rid of him, I'd go ahead and scoot over a seat maybe and just... Paid the insurance, didn't you? I'm moving over. So there's something about the power of that. And so dads and moms, hug your kids. Meaningful touch. Now, I realize your 14-year-old doesn't want you to get out of the car and go around and hug them, give them a big smooch on the cheek as they're, you know, heading off to school or whatever. I love you, babe. I'll see you. Whatever. That's probably a bad plan. I wouldn't do that. But they need to know that they're loved and accepted and affirmed through appropriate and meaningful touch. You'll find the right time to do that. You'll find the appropriate time. Again, maybe it's a high five or just a pat on the back or whatever. Spouses, hold hands and hug one another. It's harder to grow apart as a married couple when you share a meaningful touch every day. Among friends or other significant relationships, again, how about a high five or a pat on the back or something, or just a touch on the arm, or just a pat to say, hey, you know, I'm here. If you need something, buddy, I want you to know I'm here. I know guys, it's kind of awkward, isn't it? So come here, Jeff, run up here. So guys do the, it's always interesting to watch the, how you doing? That's it right there. All right. See, that's a guy thing right there. If you can tell if you stay just a little bit longer, it's like, okay, we're going to need to wrap this up now. All right. Yeah. So it's kind of where that whole tapping out thing happened. All right. That means let go. I got to sit down. I'm out of here. One, two, he's out. All right. So you can go. Thank you very much. Yeah. So it's one of those deals where, no, I get that. That meaningful touch, again, it's just kind of saying, in fact, Smalley and Trent wrote that meaningful touch is a key to communicating warmth and personal acceptance and affirmation. It even communicates physical health to somebody. And just a little tip, read people's body language. So I'm not talking about hugging and touching people that you don't know. Meaningful touch means that you know the person. And understand, too, not everybody is a hugger. Not everybody wants to be hugged. So if you are and you walk up to somebody and you're going, hey, how are you doing? And they're going, You can tell, you know, their body's tensing up. They don't want you to hug them. You know, you do that thing where it's like, hey, oh, and they didn't stick their hand out. And so then you're trying to, hey, okay, how are you? And you don't know what to do. So maybe they don't want to be touched, and every time, just be aware of that. If you have problems with reading social cues, then maybe you shouldn't be a hugger. You know, so just watch out. Unwanted touches can qualify as battery at worst, or just creepy at the least. But again, a simple touch on the arm or whatever. Know the person. Know the signs that someone welcomes that interaction and touch. And so back to Isaac here and Esau. In spite of the fact that he thought he was calling to Esau, Isaac calls his son to come close so he could touch him or hold his hand. He embraced his grown son, and Jacob kisses his elderly father. And Jacob would eventually bless his children. He laid his hands on the heads of Joseph's sons, his grandsons, and blessed them. Mark says Jesus took the children in his arms and put his hands on them and blessed them. Jesus touched the lepers and the outcast and the untouchable of his society. Can you imagine after years of being avoided by everyone and not touched by people, and Jesus comes up and willingly touches you and blesses you and heals you and cleanses you of this leprosy, of a condition, a skin condition. And listen, we've got people everywhere that are kind of social lepers, you know, and the only touch they've known has been an abusive touch or an inappropriate touch. Nursing homes are filled with people that could use a caring, loving touch or a pat on the hand. Loving, appropriate, meaningful touch. It's part of the way you can bless your children and your family and those significant people in your life. Then the second thing is bestowing blessing through spoken words. And words have incredible power to build up or tear down, particularly when those words come from a family member or a person of significance in your life. So Abraham spoke a blessing to Isaac. Isaac spoke a blessing to Jacob. Jacob spoke a blessing to his sons and his grandsons. Our words also can carry a blessing. They can either praise and bless, or they can curse and destroy. But our words have power. James said in his letter, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. And consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praising and cursing. And brothers and sisters, this should not be. As parents, as teachers, as leaders, as pastors, as people of influence, your words can set and direct the course of a child's life for good or for bad, for success or failure. Sociologists talk about self-fulfilling prophecy, that you speak words to and about and over your child, and they grow up believing what they've heard about themselves. They grow up to fulfill then what's been spoken over them. If a child lives with constant insult and belittlement, always told how bad they are, how they'll never accomplish anything, how lazy and worthless, you're always a disappointment, how you fail to measure up, why couldn't you be more like your brother, why couldn't you be more like your sister, why, I'm sorry I ever had you. That parent has set the course of that child's life, as James said, on fire to destruction. You've limited their outlook. You've limited their potential. You've limited their future. The same thing can happen in a marriage. Always accusing, always belittling, always jealous, always comparing, always pointing out the inadequacies, and you never do this right, threatening divorce all the time, that emotional kind of abuse. And you're creating a self-fulfilling prophecy. You're creating a negative future for that marriage, and it ought not to be. So stop and think about the words that you're speaking to your child or to your spouse, to your family and friends. You say, well, I'm just joking around. Do they know that? Do they know the intent and the motive behind it? Is your spoken word communicating God's blessing, or is it insulting and belittling? Are you limiting their future, or are you empowering them and enabling them to soar to greater heights and accomplishments? You can bestow blessing of an unlimited future, or you can limit that by the words that you speak. I remember watching George H.W. Bush's funeral, and they told the story about, in fact, he had a plaque put out at Kennebunkport as they were looking out over the ocean out there that said CAVU, C-A-V-U, ceiling and visibility unlimited. It's what the Navy pilots would say or whatever about the horizon, about looking out there, ceiling and visibility unlimited. It's what we as parents are supposed to be doing for our children. We're casting a future where the ceiling and the visibility is unlimited, where there's possibility and potential because God has put something in that child. And as I said to James and Sarah this morning, we're to train up a child in the way he should go. Discover the way that God has for him. If all of our days are written in his book and God's blessed your child, find out what those blessings are. Find out what those giftings are, and then call them forth and empower them and release them and train them, discipline them, bring them up so they can be everything God's called them to be. The Bible says when you speak, make sure it's always full of grace and well flavored with salt, and that way you'll know how to give each person an appropriate answer. Salt's a preservative that flavors food. Are you speaking words that are going to preserve and are going to give flavor to their life, full of grace and favor as well as flavor? Is your conversation flavored with something helpful and with blessing? What course are you setting for your child or your spouse or your marriage or for others in your life? Are you communicating at all with your kids or with your parents or with your spouse? Well, they know I love them. Do they? Do they? You know, I mean, and I know some of us, you know, I was raised, my dad would have been 100 years old this year. So I was raised by a father born in 1919, and my grandpa was born in 1898. They grew up in a generation where men weren't saying they loved one another. You know, big boys don't cry. Men didn't cry. Men didn't show emotion, or there wasn't much expression of that. So I don't think my dad, by his word, my dad never heard his dad ever say that he loved him. That just wasn't something grandpa ever said. It wasn't in him. Towards the end of his life, I was a grown man, had kids of my own, and I'd say, Grandpa, we love you, and he'd always go, well, and that was it. He never said, well, I love you too. That just didn't come out of his mouth. It just wasn't him. I knew that, understood that, talked about it at his funeral, the fact that he loved us, he just didn't know how to express it. And maybe you grew up in a home like that where, well, Dad probably loved us, he just never said it. And Dad, if that's the case for you or Mom, see if you can't figure out a way to express it. We all need to know that we're loved and valued somehow. And sometimes our silence communicates more of a message than we might think. I'm just suggesting today, don't leave room for doubt. Tell people. This might be your last chance to tell somebody you love them, that you care about them, you appreciate them. So praise them, bless them, bestow blessing on them. Proverbs says, do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it's in your power to act. And don't say to your neighbor, go back, go and come back tomorrow. I'll give it when you have it with you. You've got the power with your spoken word to bless someone today, to affirm someone today, to encourage someone you know and love. So don't withhold praise. Don't withhold affirmation and encouragement and commendation. I'm kind of laughing because I can hear it in my own head. Sometimes I think, boy, that was really good. I ought to say something about that. And then I just don't. What in the world's wrong with me? You know? But I'm kind of bad about that. People in the front row can tell you that. I think it. I'm a child of my nature and nurture somehow or another. And so I'm preaching to myself today. Let them know it. Speak to them. Proverbs 18 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Speak life while you can. And I'm not just suggesting that you talk more. You don't necessarily need more words to say to your kids or spouse or parents or friend. Do that. But bless them when you talk to them. Here's the deal. Recognize that your words are having an effect, either good or bad. Make it a blessed effect. Make it a positive effect, a godly effect, a grace-filled effect. And again, you may have come from a family where you didn't hug or touch or talk much. Nobody ever said they loved you. That's okay. It was assumed. Well, of course I loved you. I got up and went to work every day and put food on the table and clothes on your back, didn't you? What do you think that was? Well, I didn't know. I thought that's what you did. I didn't know. Well, that's good, but I'm suggesting that might not be enough. Speak. Bless your family. Bless your friends. Bless your spouse. Speak words of life and affirmation and blessing. Tell your dad you love him. Tell your mom you love her. Shock your brother. Write him a letter. Right. Gee, Wally, thanks for not being too much of a jerk when we were growing up. Those of you that remember, Leave It to Beaver. So, yeah. It may not come easily, but you can learn to do that. You know, I remember my dad as a kid growing up, you know, and there was lots of hugs and all that kind of stuff, but then you grow up, you're a man, and whatever. He didn't hug in his family, and there wasn't a whole lot of hugging somewhere or another. And so those last couple of years when Dad lived with us, particularly the last few months of his life or whatever, the roles kind of reversed. I was the one that tucked Dad in every night. And I thought, I'm not going to let a night go by. And so I made a point to tuck him in and kiss him every night and tell him, Dad, I love you. And I plan to see you in the morning and one way or another, you know, because I wanted him to know it was important to me. It was important to me to be able to say that to my dad, that I loved him. If your dad's still with you or your mom, tell him you love him today. Just go ahead, invest a little bit of power, blessing somehow. We've got more to cover and we're going to wrap it up this morning. But I want you to understand the Lord knew and knows the power of a word to bless. He knows of its importance. And so in the Old Testament, God commands Moses and tells him to tell Aaron, this is the word I want you to speak to the people. Here it is in number 6. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you're to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. And then the next verse says, so they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. You see, when we bless one another, we put the name of the Lord on each other. We speak his nature and his character, his goodness, and we reflect then his grace and his mercy and his blessing over one another. And maybe you've lived without the blessing you've longed for from a parent or a spouse or a family member or a friend. Maybe you felt lonely and alone, but today the blessing of the Lord is upon you. This was his word. He says this to Moses and Aaron, you're my representatives to the people. This is what I want the people to hear, that the Lord is with them. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. Look at it. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. If the Lord's face is turned toward you, then he hadn't turned his back on you, has he? You know, I hear people say, boy, I don't know. It seems like the Lord doesn't know where I am, like he's forgotten where I am. Oh, no. Not if his face is turned toward you and he's there to give you peace. He's there to bless you. His favor rests upon you. It's what he said, and we'll talk about it next Sunday, but it's what the Father said to the Son and to everyone listening. This is my beloved Son. I'm pleased with him. And you can hear him say it to your heart today. Even though others may have withheld the blessing, the Father blesses you today. I want you to stand with me. If we'll go back, yes, to that blessing. I want us to read that part together, beginning with the Lord bless you and keep you. Let's read that. Let's say that together. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Say it again. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. The Lord to bless you. Oh, we need his blessing, don't we? And we need his grace. We want the Lord to be gracious to us. That's the word we need to be speaking to our family. That's the word that we need to be speaking to those around us. I want God's grace to be upon you. I want God's blessing to be upon you. I'm here to remind you that his face is turned towards you, not away from you. He's calling you to repentance. He's calling you to faithfulness. He's calling you because he's got blessing for you. He's got good things in store for you. And we can bless one another with that. You see, tonight in our life group, there's life groups tonight, this one here where I'm going to talk, we're going to talk about some of the role of a priest, because we're Protestants. We believe in the priesthood of the believer, that we don't need just a priest somewhere that we go to or through, but that all of us, Peter says, we've been called to be a royal priesthood. And so as priests, we're supposed to speak this blessing over others. We're supposed to bless one another and to let others know that God's grace and his face and his favor shines upon them and rests upon them. Look at somebody next to you and say, the Lord bless you and keep you. Would you? The Lord bless you and keep you. 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 Look at somebody and say, may the Lord be gracious to you. May the Lord be gracious to you. May the Lord's grace be upon you. May the Lord's grace be upon you. May the Lord's grace be upon you. Let his face shine on you today and receive his peace. That's the blessing of the Lord. That's what he has for us today. And so, Lord, I want to learn how to be someone who bestows the blessing. And I also want to be someone that knows how to accept and receive that blessing from you and from others. Lord, help me to change. Help me to be who I'm supposed to be, a person that knows how to bestow a blessing and to receive God's blessing. I want to make a difference in someone's life, and it's not too late to begin blessing others. Lord, if we've withheld that blessing, if we've withheld a word of grace or acceptance or affirmation from someone, forgive us, Lord, and help us to be people that are quick to bless, quick to forgive, quick to show mercy, Lord, quick to bless others. Help us to be those people, Lord, that you've called us to be. One more time, let's say it together. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Do you receive it today, the peace and the blessing of the Lord? Then when you leave this place today, find somebody to bless. Tell somebody you love them and care about them. Give them a little high five and tell them, man, I'm glad God put you in my life. Let's bless one another as we leave here today rejoicing. Thanks for watching us online. If there's nobody there to bless you, just bless yourself. Say it. The Lord has blessed me and kept me. He's making his face shine upon me. He's showing grace to me. He's going to bless me and give me peace. Hallelujah. We'll see you tonight. Amen. Or next Wednesday night or next Sunday.